Good morning, everyone. For those that know me, hopefully you'll understand about the fact that this, I'm not accustomed to speaking a great deal in public. For those that don't know me, I hope that you'll just kind of bear with me these days. The Lord has been obviously working in all of our lives in this season. And there's been a very important season that I believe that we've just come through. It's a season that everyone individually and corporately can testify about the goodness of God. And the amazing thing is that it's a season that we measure in linear times. However, I believe the Lord has preordained these times to be in His way of thinking, which isn't linear in time, because He thinks in the eternal. Time has no relevance to Him to the degree it does to us. We look at things that happened 7 years ago and they say, well, that's a linear time from then to now. God, from the beginning, looked at things from the time and perspective of the eternal. And my own experience has been when I'm able to transform my thinking from linear time to that of the eternal, I have such a greater degree of peace, understanding, tolerance, and most of all, love. And with that, I wanted to share something I believe the Lord has put on my heart in regards to a season. And the word that came to me has to do with a story that we're all familiar with. And it's in the book of Daniel in chapter 4 and starting there. And I'd just like to share what the Lord shared with me, I think, in confirmation He wants to do of the season that I believe that I am personally in. If this applies to you, good. If it doesn't, pray and ask the Lord for your season and your timing. But I like to do this by just first referencing not what I feel the Lord said to me, but I believe what the Word of God says in regards to this matter, to clarify and set the stage, if I might. Now, and the first part of Book of Daniel, you know the story. It's about the king Nebuchadnezzar, greatest king at the time. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. And I thought it good to show the signs and wonders of the high God that the high God has wrought towards me. So in the beginning of this verse, He sets the stage. He says, I'm about to show you something that the Lord has done for me and to me. And I won't go into the whole reading of the chapter. You can do this on your own. I'll try the best I can to summarize what I believe the Lord is showing me. It has to do with the seasons. Nebuchadnezzar, who was a great king at that time, if you recall the story, there was a handwriting on the wall that came in a vision that said that certain things would happen. And they didn't look too bright. And we'll also see in the word, if you read along a little further, it said, this was a decree by the watchers. It was a decree by the watchers. And so there was an interpretation that was needed, and one was sent. And Daniel came and interpreted the dream of the king. And so as time went on, Daniel, in his interpretation, told the king that as great as he was, as wise as he was, as understanding as he was, all of this would be taken away. And he was scared at the time. And yet, if you'll read on in Daniel, there's a period of about 12 months that he went on about his way. And nothing happened. Have we ever had that experience where we see the word, see the handwriting on the wall, and it doesn't come to pass quite away? We say, well, must have been the pizza. Who knows? So, 12 months later, King Nebuchadnezzar was walking in his gardens. They say there was the most fantastic thing in the earth. And he was looking around and he said, look at all that I've created. Look at this, my greatness, my kingdom. And at the time when the words was coming out of his mouth, at that point in time, in linear time, his kingdom was taken away from him. And at that point, all his counselors, those that were assisting him, those who were serving him, they were all changed. And most importantly, Nebuchadnezzar was changed. And he became a man that has no understanding. And the scripture says that he, at that point, was in the fields, eating grass like the oxen. And it says that he was in the fields, and the dew of the heavens is what came down upon him. And it says further that his hair grew out, and he was like an animal. In other words, the soul part of Nebuchadnezzar obviously had manifested to the point where the spirit no longer was there to the degree that we understand it today. And Nebuchadnezzar walked in this manner according to the dream and the interpretations of the dream, for it says for seven times over, or we understand that to be 7 years. So there was a season in which Nebuchadnezzar walked in abject destitution compared to what he was in before. And he had no understanding of what was going on. He had no reasoning that was able to come up with a plausible explanation as to what this is. Which brings me to the place where the Lord spoke to me. And our own, and when I say me, I say our own seasons that we're going through and have gone through and will go through. There has been a season when I feel as though I was eating grass. No matter how much I got around people that had the latest and greatest understandings, there was still something that was missing. There was something that I did not understand, nor could I reason. Which is, if you know me well, you know my way of doing things. I reason things out. What we see happen to Nebuchadnezzar is the fact that he went through this time, and there's not a lot said about it, but there is a great deal that's said when he comes out of this season. And so therefore, I wanted to share what we can look for when we come out of a season, a linear time element that's set for our benefit. Nebuchadnezzar came, for whatever reasons, out of that season, and it says that he looked up into heaven and he said, my reasoning, my understanding returned to me. And he said, my reasoning returned to me. And again, it's easy to say, well, here we go, reasoning. God did not put the word reasoning in there as an accident. We're supposed to reason things out according to this word. This man had great reasoning in order to build the things he did. There's nothing wrong with that. But the main thing is that his understanding came to him at that time. And you say, well, what understanding did he have? Here it is. He came to the understanding that he was, in fact, the basis of all people. And it was God who sets up and can set up and set down whoever he chooses. And so this was a season for Nebuchadnezzar. And you know the story. He was, in fact, restored. But it did not come until that time where that season was over. And he came to the place where he looked up and he was humbled to the point where he understood the great significance, yet the insignificance of who he was. And so, with that having been said, I believe the Lord put that on my heart recently in thinking about seasons and times, what we're coming out of, but I think more importantly, what we're about to step into. And so if we're about to step into something, there will be understanding in these matters, I believe. He will give us understanding. There's no question. And it also will be time and place for reasoning. Those that are gifted to do that can reason and say, well, this is happening because of this, according to this, not according to this. And as long as that happens, I think we'll be able to embark on this next linear time period, however long or short it may be. And I just wanted to give a word of encouragement to those that may be in a place that you feel that you do not understand. Your understanding is gone. Your zeal maybe has gone. Your passion has gone. Your disappointments and expectations that took place 30 years ago did not come to pass yet. All the stuff that they said didn't happen. And yet, it did. We're being prepared. We're being matured. And our understanding is, in fact, returning to us. And so I want to give you a word of encouragement. Let those hands that are hanging down and those countenances that are discouraged and disappointed and failures and in individuals, look up. Understand who we are. Understand the flesh. But also understand the power of the Spirit that is operating in each and every one of you today. He has not forsaken you. He has not forgotten about you. The visions you had 30 years ago, when you make those little notations like I did on the scripture, and March 1987, you know how you do. You write those things down. I opened the scripture this morning and that thing jumped out 30 years ago. He talked about cutting down a tree. And I can tell you right now, there was a tree that needed to be cut down. But, did we get some amens way in the balcony? We got some amens in the balcony. The tree was cut down, but he said, the tree, this was by decree of the watchers now. He said the tree will be cut down, but he said the stump will remain. And out of that stump, we see maturity, wisdom, understanding coming out of that and is sprouting up again. And be assured that your Lord and your God, Jesus Christ, had a plan before the earth was formed, before we were formed. He had a plan, and we were part of that plan, an integral part of that plan, before any of this thing took place. And here we are today.
When Norman shared with me earlier in the up in front, I felt that that word was certainly not just a word to him, but a word that would encourage us. Each of us have been on our own journey, but in many ways our journeys are not unique to us. Whether it be challenges in our life, whether it be times of joy, great joy, times of extreme anguish. If you know anything about the people in the room with you today, you know that everyone's gone through their own set of wonderful things, great things, hard things, difficult things, bad things. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. It's just part of it. And as we continue to mature, how we manage the circumstances, the events of our life, there are all manner of people watching how we manage these circumstances, hoping that there's a people that indeed represent what Jesus called a city set on a hill. We look around us, we look at the turmoil in the world, darkness covering the earth, gross darkness, the people of the earth. We look at systems failing hand over fist. Economies in the world, political systems in the world. We are seeing the result of the shaking that we all prophesied about, that we all talked about, that we all plainly see in the Scriptures, that everything that can be shaken will be, must be in fact, must be shaken. God has sworn an oath to shake everything that's shakable. And we live in a generation that are seeing things shaken that are in our face. We're surrounded by the events, and there's hardly a week that goes past now that we're not seeing major activity in the world that would stun the mind 50 years ago or 100 years ago. But your word about our reasoning and our understanding is critical. You know, the hands are hanging down. There's an oppressiveness. There's a spirit of depression that permeates the cultures of the world. So I want to talk to you about the remedy. What is the remedy? God has so arranged the blessing and the blessedness of a divine remedy for you and for me so that we can be in the world and not of it. We can be in the middle of the storm, but in the eye of the storm. We can be in the boat, sound asleep, in peace that only comes from God, while the storm is raging all around. And because I've watched your lives over the last decades, in some cases, multiple decades, we've known each other and we've walked together. And for any of us to suggest that all of us have done these things perfectly would be that would be a mischaracterization, certainly. But what we've done our best. What we've done in faith. And God has honored our faith. You know, that's the only currency that's spendable in the eternal. In the spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, faith is the only currency that works. And we've learned many things about these things, but now God has systematically put us in circumstances where we've had to have our faith approved. shaken, tested, and as Norman said a little bit ago, kind of like Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he was about to fall on his sword, he said, "Don't do it. We are all here." And today we could say, we are all here. Here we are. I want to talk to you a bit today about the issue of source. What is my source? What is your source? What is the source that you are living out of and that I am living out of every day, every hour of every day? What is our true and genuine source? And there's a couple of options, perhaps more than a couple. The source of self is certainly one option. And I think if all of us were honest, we would say, honestly, we weave in and out, we duck in and out of living out of the source of self. And the second option, of course, is the source of God, or God as source. And I'm not going to go into detail because I don't feel that it adds value today for me to do so. And in fact, it would do the opposite. It would take away from. I won't go into the detail, but I've had several things happen in my life in the last 60 days that I've found myself in a place of my faith being tested. And in the whirlwind, in the storm, I was in the onset, in the early time of that testing of my faith, I wasn't really even aware that I was in a testing. Because, you know, the internal dialogue, 1,000 words a minute or whatever it is, 1,400 words a minute, the internal dialogue creates a literal whirlwind in our soul. And I was so caught up in the circumstance of, and I don't mean like, you know, I'm moaning and groaning and down on my face crying, why me? But it's just like I would also be dishonest if I didn't say I did come to a place on occasion that I said, I know there's a lesson in this, and I just wish you could go on and teach it to me. I mean, can we expedite this? Is there a way this cup can pass from me? Now. Now would not be too soon. You too. This is us. This is that part of us. And can I say emphatically to you, that is not sin. I'm going to say it again. That is not sin. To stay in that place indefinitely would become sin. But to pop in and pop out, to be off track or off course and then have the heart that you have to get back on course and back on track and back in your understanding and your reasoning in a right way, it's always in your heart. It's always been in your heart. The day that you realize that your reasoning was wrong or your understanding was inferior, you know what your heart, you know what rose up in your heart? This is not your home. This is not you. This is not the real you. This is not where you belong. Turn your heart and your mind and your emotions to the living God, out of which is the source for everything that you need in your life. That's always been your heart. I know you, and you know me. But it's in those places, and it's in those times. And, you know, and for me, some of it, let me see how far I'm allowed to go. Most of these events are practical events. And all of a sudden, one moment you don't have the burden, and then the next moment you've got a burden. And would we admit that sometimes when the burden comes, it feels crushing? It feels too heavy to bear, too much to carry. The problem's too large for me to solve. Though in the scope of who God is and the eternal kingdom of God, it's minuscule. But in that moment, it doesn't feel minuscule. In that moment, it feels huge. It feels like an overburden. It feels the weight of it could feel oppressive. And I found myself in a place on more than one occasion in the last 60 days of literally saying to my soul, remember what David said? Why are you so downcast? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Come back home, boy. Get over here where you belong. You don't belong over there. That's not the way you live. That's not what you've been trained and taught to do. And that's not your experience since you were 20 years old. Get over here where you belong. And when that correction begins to come, our reasoning returns. And our understanding returns. Did it go away? Did we lose it? You heard what the brother said. We didn't lose it. We misplaced it. There's a difference. Ladies, we don't know where your purse is. There's no reason for you to keep asking us. My keys. Where are my keys? Whose keys? It's being recorded, Havard. All of this is going on our website, and it'll be populated throughout the entire earth. But guys, we're just as bad. I mean, it's us too. It's all of us. Our reasoning, when we're in our right mind, the mind of Christ, when I'm tapped in and I'm pulling out of the true and genuine source of life for me, God as source, not self as source, but God as source, then all can be right in me. It may not all be right in my world, but all can be right in me. You know, in the third chapter of Genesis, when a separation occurred between Adam and Eve and Father, the Scripture says when they partook, when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the eyes of their soul was open. And the result, after having been forbidden to eat from that tree, the result was three things. Immediately, the result was three. When we're living out of the source of self, or we could classify that generally as a culture or a mindset that belongs to or attends an orphan. Orphan thinking. Orphan culture. We immediately are compelled with the sense that we are responsible for provision, protection, and place. That it's up to me to secure my own provision. That it's up to me to secure my own protection. And it's up to me to secure my own place. I will say to you from a personal standpoint, I've never been more convinced that God's drilling down in me. He's going to drill all the way down to bedrock. He's going to convince me unequivocally until I come to a place that there's no hesitation. There's no waffling, no back and forth in the area and having to do with following Jesus, whatever the cost. God's redefining the term and the idea of loss to me. Man, I was just reading. Paul said, if you want to talk about my pedigree, I was a Jew's Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was a teacher, a rabbi. I was in the line of Benjamin. Nobody had it going on like I had it going on in my natural lineage and heritage, but I counted it all loss that I may win Christ. Turned away and walked away from all of it, Paul said. And I know that God's drilling down in me, personally in me, He's drilling down in me to redefine what loss is. Because see, to win Christ, Christ is gain. Christ is gain. At the end of every day, Christ is gain. So, provision, protection, place. Cool of the evening, cool of the afternoon, cool of the day, fellowship time between father and sons. Father comes, Adam, where are you? And he said, Scripture said, when Adam heard the Father's voice, he hid himself. And they had already clothed themselves. And when God addressed it, Adam said, God said, why did you hide? Adam said, because we knew we were naked. We knew we were naked and we were afraid. God said, how did you know you were naked? What an incredible, compelling question. See, the issue of their nakedness goes to their place. It goes to their condition. Because they were just as naked before. Right? But they were covered before with the essence and the presence and the glory and the beauty of God. And in this misstep, that was pulled back. So, culture of the orphan insists that whether it's actually orphan in relationship to being having God as Father. Because, see, remember now, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. So, when we speak about orphans, none of us are orphans. That's not the question. You're not an orphan. I'm not an orphan. But the thinking and the mindset of an orphan can encroach upon my walk and my experience with God. And it manifests when you see me defending myself. That's orphan. That's a manifestation of orphan. When you see me strutting the feathers of my ego, then you're seeing the culture that's the old culture. But that's not the culture of God and His kingdom. So the Lord is teaching us the lessons of simple, basic, fundamental, foundational stuff, but really and truly, it's the PhD stuff of the kingdom. When we talk about love, people talk about basic, basic, basic. It's basic, basic, but guess what? This kind of love, walking in this kind of love, living out of the source of the love of the Father flowing through me to you when you're unlovely, when you're seemingly unlovable, when you're cantankerous and critical and judgmental, and when people insist on staying in this prolonged place of foolishness, and God still requires us to love unconditionally. It's not easy. So anyone who says that it is still in the learning game. Anyone who claims that has many trials in front of them. So, living out of the source of God. I want to read some scripture to you that will frame this discussion for us. It's one of Melinda's favorite verses, John 5:30. And I'm reading from the Zondervan Classic Amplified Bible. It says this, I am able, Jesus speaking, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get His orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right. Why? It's right, it's just, and it's righteous. Why? Because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Basic? Yeah. Easy? But as we continue to mature, it's a requirement. It's a requirement. We cannot continue to judge by the seeing of the eye. We cannot continue to take the path of least resistance. We cannot continue to opt for the convenient thing. We cannot continue to steer around the obstacles and the challenges of life. We must meet them in a spirit of humility, calling on God from our spirit, asking for wisdom and counsel to know how to answer these matters or whether to answer at all in these matters. Let me talk to you for a few moments about the issue of sufficiency. Because the question must be asked. And doctrinally and theologically and religiously, we're all going to answer in the same way. The question is the source of God sufficient? And we would all answer, oh, yeah. Yeah. Everybody believes, yeah. But everybody's not living, yeah. We're not living day in and day out up to the standard of this sufficiency. But listen to this. It's two kinds of life, two cultures, two tracks. Self is insufficient. 1 John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwells no good thing. 2 Corinthians 3:5, I'm going fast, I know, for those who are writing, but I can give you the written text. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Philippians 3:3, we have no confidence in the flesh. Job 33:17, in the Amplified Bible, refers to this self-sufficiency as disappointing self-sufficiency. When I rely on myself, when I take myself as source, there's a disappointment heading in my direction. It'll become a disappointing exercise for me. And look, and these outcomes, even in this small group, these outcomes and these pathways and these details are as varied as could possibly be. So in that way and for that reason, most of the circumstances in your life, you have to work out your own salvation. Yeah, you could look at Dan and Gretchen and say, well, you know, we watched Dan and Gretchen go through this, and that's an encouragement to us. But just because Dan and Gretchen handled a matter in a certain way doesn't make it the rubber stamp for all of the rest of us. You know, because God could say yes 6 times in a row and no on number 7. So for that reason, I encourage people, I even warn people, don't decide ahead of time. If you haven't had a prophetic experience, if you haven't received a word from God ahead of time, don't decide ahead of time. Go get in the circumstance. Go get in the meeting. Go get in the place and move around in it while you're listening. And whatever you need to hear, God will speak to you. I'm finding more and more and more that my education is on the road. It's in the thing. You know, I want all of the ducks in the row before I address the thing or go to the thing or touch the thing. And I'm just finding at this time in my life, the Lord just says, go. Don't take a script. Go. Don't take a purse. Go. How long have you been with me? How long have I been with you? Have you ever wanted, have you ever lacked anything that you really needed? So go. There is a sufficiency that only lives, that only comes out of the source of God. Life is a person. Let me remind you of a text from one of the Gospels. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you won't come to me." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. And whether it feels comfortable to you or not, you must agree with the written text. There's an actual occurrence in which God will compare the written scriptures to the truth. Now don't reject me. Don't reject what I'm saying. I'm not saying the scripture isn't true. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, if we haven't lived long enough now, by now, to know that people can twist the Scriptures in any direction, people want to twist the Scriptures to justify nearly anything they want to justify, then we should know by now that the Word, apart from the Spirit, can be just as quickly and readily death as it can be life. It's a hit and miss, or a hit or miss proposition. You know, the classic example that we've used over time is the person at the Pentecostal altar, and you know, the sister's on this arm and the brother's on the other arm, and the sister on the right arm is screaming "let go," and the brother on the left arm is screaming "hold on." You know, both can't be right. I can't hold on and let go at the same time. You know, somebody's got to make some sense out of this stuff. And that's what God is calling us to do in this season. Help make some sense out of these things. Dan, if you could, Dan or Gretchen, up a couple of degrees. Here's another verse for you. Romans 5:10, another one of Melinda. Melinda's got all of these favorite verses, you know. Romans 5:10. And this verse says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of the Son of God. Then it goes on to say this, and now much more we are being furnished a life. We're saved by His life. Romans 5:10. So we were saved by His death, but today, right now, at this moment, we are being saved by His life. See, there's a sufficiency that is at work within us. Listen to some of this. I read one of the volumes that I use in study and reading is Kenneth B. Wiest Word Studies, Kenneth B. Wiest New Testament. I find that it's an expansion of the original language, and so often I've been drawn to this text, and it's filled in many gaps for me. So, you know, now in our electronic age, just a few dollars, you can get your own copy on your device or whatever, whether your desktop PC or one of these portable devices. It's just really handy to, and really just thrilling, interesting, to go and just see what some of these verses actually say in the original text. For instance, You're very familiar with Galatians 2:20. Says in the King James, it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." We've known that, and we've read it, and we've memorized it, and we've preached it and taught it. But it's thrilling to know that this whole issue of "I am" is power-packed. It doesn't say "I have been." It says "I am." But I have been. But I was. But I am. Here's what it says. It's the perfect tense in the Greek. Perfect tense simply means this: a past completed action having present finished results. So I am crucified with Christ. When Jesus was crucified, I was crucified. When He was raised, I was raised. When He was seated at the Father's right hand, I was seated at the Father's right hand. That's a past completed action. But if it were only that, then we would be left to do some of the heavy lifting. So that's why Paul wraps it all the way up by saying, "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." It's not even your faith. It's the faith of Jesus. It's all that He wrought in the crucifixion, resurrection, and seating is still ongoing. It's an ongoing finished work, but it has daily, moment by moment implications for the power that's available for me and for you every minute of every day. I live by the faith of the Son of God. When I received Jesus at 20 and a half, I'll never forget it. I was in my bedroom. I mean, the Baptist deacons had knocked on the door, you know. I have a friend named Gene Vincent. He sings a cute little song, but it's powerful to me. The song goes like this: "I'm glad somebody bothered me. I'm glad somebody bothered me. Oh, I'm glad somebody bothered me and told me one day Jesus saved." Well, the Baptist deacons wouldn't give up on me. All right. Somebody didn't give up on you. Are you glad?
Oh, yes.
I mean, they wouldn't give up on me. And they kept coming, and I would hide in the house. And, you know, when I heard the car door slam, I would close the curtains. Grown man. But I remember the day in my bedroom when I said, I don't know anything about this. And interestingly, I always had a God consciousness. I think that's true for everybody, if you want to know what I think. I always had a God consciousness. I mean, in the bars, you know, when I was running and doing what I was doing, I had a God consciousness. So I remember, though, saying to God, I don't know anything about this, but I need help. That was my sinner's prayer. It was a three-word sinner's prayer. I need help. I don't want to live like this anymore. I need help. That's the way I called on God. And if I tell you today I was radically converted, I was radically converted. My own mother didn't know me. My friends didn't know me. I went from pedal to the metal going that way to up on my feet, up on my legs, head in the heavens. Bulletproof, titanium plated. I was full bore. Jesus, come on, let's do this. Now, I didn't know much, so I made a mess at times. But I'm telling you, I was radically converted. So this idea of, you know, these rote ways that people come to Christ, I don't go for it. I just simply say, you know, when God is actuated, His grace to bring a person in. Because, see, no one comes to the Father except by Jesus, and no one comes to Jesus except the Father drawing. So, when you know, we just need to be on the lookout for who God's drawing. You know, when we see somebody being drawn, then the question is, do I have any place and part in this? And if so, then we may have permission to say something. So, there's a culture that we've been called into, culture that we've been called to live out of, the efficiency and efficacy of the fullness of the source of God. It's available to me 24/7. I don't always utilize it 24/7. Sometimes I waffle and I bounce back into an inferior place. But that's not who I am. That's not who you are. Rejected or accepted? Are you accepted today? Or do you feel rejected today? You see, oftentimes it comes down to a decision to interact. Because there's a realm of sufficiency that's available. But there's also a realm of insufficiency that's available. So when I'm interacting with the one who is sufficient, then I can draw from his fullness, his sufficiency. And listen to some of these verses. Our sufficiency is of God. This is what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Our sufficiency is of, and that is the Greek word ek, which out of technically means out of God. Our sufficiency is out of God, but it's not out of God like this, it's out of God like this. Okay? Colossians 2:10, we are complete in Him. we are complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. Listen to what Kenneth B. Weiss says. And you are in Him, having been completely filled full, with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. Now, on the drive here today, did you feel like you were in a state of fullness? When you dealt with the pesky store clerk on Wednesday afternoon, did you feel like you were in a state of fullness? Still. But that's the reality. That's the reality. We are complete in Him. So this well, this source, abides in me even on my worst day. I've still got a source of sufficiency dwelling on the inside of me. Learning how to interact with the source of that sufficiency, actuating that sufficiency, is a critical key. John 1:16 says, of His fullness we have received. We says, for out of His fullness as a source, out of His fullness as a source, we all received. And grace in exchange for grace. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. The realm of sufficiency, this source of sufficiency that I'm referring to today, is not you. It's not your wit. It's not your intellect. It's not your reasoning, though God would use those things in all kinds of ways. But the realm of sufficiency is not you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to this. This morning, today, if you're feeling insufficient, if you're feeling inadequate, if you're feeling inferior, if you're feeling unable, if you're feeling a certain sense of hopelessness, depression or oppression, all this and much more indicates, if this is me, if I'm in this list somewhere, then it's an indicator to me that I am, if this list in any way relates to you today, it's an indicator to you that we are interacting with self. If I'm feeling inferior, it's a clear indication I'm interacting with myself. Because self is actually inferior. If I'm feeling insufficient, it's a clear indication that I'm interacting with myself. Because in fact and in truth, self is insufficient. So it's a clear indication that I'm interacting with myself, or you're interacting with yourself, which is the seed of the insufficiency. It's the wrong source. So, driving down the highway, I-20, right around Rayville, Louisiana, about 60 days ago, I was interacting with self. And you know, you can feel yourself going down, can't you? I mean, it's just, you know, it just gets lower and lower and lower, and you start to kind of bow down, your head starts to droop. And the more you interact with self, and the more I interact with self, the lower we go. And then all of a sudden, by the grace of God, by the goodness of our Father, the Lord says, hey, what are you doing? Adam, where are you? Where are you? You see what's happening? You see the result of your interaction? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Submit to me, and I will see to it that the devil flees from you. But you must turn and interact with me. So on that day I was saying, I don't know. You know, I remember being up in the Mid-Atlantic, and I encountered this brother, and I encountered him like three different occasions, and you know, he kept saying this thing, and it just bugged me. I wasn't bugged at him. What the thing he was saying bugged me. I couldn't receive it. I couldn't hear it. Fingernails on the chalkboard. And he kept saying, you know, every time this brother preaches, it's just, you know, it's over my head. It's over my head. It's over my head. Everything he says is over my head, over my head, over my head. Third time I encountered this brother, when I heard him say that, the Holy Spirit said to me, David, ask him how long he wants to live in a land called over my head. I said, hey, brother, you know where you live today? He said, what do you mean? I said, you're living in a land called over my head. He said, I don't know what you mean. I said, every time I've encountered you, you keep saying what the brother, what the man of God is saying is over my head. And I'm curious, where's the mind of Christ in you? Don't you have the mind of Christ? Mind of Christ, anything anybody might ever say will never be over your head if you're in the mind of Christ and you let the mind of Christ be in you. And I wasn't angry at the brother, but I was angry at that spirit of error. I was angry at that snare, that trap, that plan and plot of the evil one against his life, because people could go the rest of their life living in a land called over my head. No, employ the mind of Christ. Nothing will ever be over your head. Everything you're supposed to get, everything you're supposed to know, everything you're supposed to understand, you will. This stuff requires, and I'm going to cut this way down today. This stuff requires what I refer to as a divine transfer, a shift. I was on I-20 near Ravel, and I shifted in the wrong direction. And it required a correction. It required a correction. And I'll tell you this much of what the correction was. I was drawn to a place, drawn back to a place, because I know this place. I live in this place. I live out of this place. The source. God is source. It's the way we've been living. We're not newcomers. We're not novices. It's the way we've been living. But when I found myself off track, it required a correction. And the moment I made a correction, my understanding returned to me. And when my understanding returned to me, I said to my father, this is not my problem. I said, Father, you have a problem. You have a problem, Father. You know, again, I'll go this far to say it had to do with the vehicle I was driving. And this may be humorous to you, and it may sound preachy and, you know, whatever. But I'm telling you, I'm letting you nibble out of my lunchbox. This is how I want to live. I don't always do it perfectly, but this is how I want to live. I said, I'm not an owner, I'm a steward. This is not my vehicle. It's your vehicle. This is one of the vehicles in your fleet, Father. And you have a problem. Just inform me. Just tell me. Just let me know how you want to deal with this problem. And I'll be glad to be your steward. I'll just steward the practical matters. And you know what happened when I made that shift? When I had that divine transfer from interacting with self, which is a wormhole, bottomless pit, to interacting with my Father, interacting as His Son, because I am His Son, and I am His heir, and I am an equal heir with Jesus Christ. So the cupboard is never bare. We may be down to two sticks and a cup of meal. And even in that place, we may hear the Holy Spirit say, through the man of God, make me a cake first. Well, we just got this one cup of meal and two sticks, and I'm just going to make a cake, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. This is the only thing between us and starvation. And the prophet of God says, that's a great plan, except it's not God's plan. Here's God's plan. Make the cake and give it to me. When I made the shift, made the divine transfer, and began to interact with God as source, as a son, as an heir, as an equal heir, everything changed for me. The circumstance was exactly the same. But you know, the circumstances can't stay the same. Not indefinitely. So there was a divine transfer that I experienced. Absolutely. 100%. 100%. And you know, so often, Karen, when we think about provision or when we think about sourcing, our minds tend to run to material things. But listen, that's not the true wealth of the kingdom. Jesus said those things were mammon. Those things have to do with material things, and material things are nice, and we use material things, and we need material things at times. But that's not true riches according to Jesus. Kingdom is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So absolutely, very good point. Yeah, this vehicle. So trusting God with this vehicle. Living out of God as source for this vehicle or that vehicle or whatever the need may be. And listen to me. I've said this to you recently. I'm going to repeat it today. This is not about winning. It's not about you winning. You know, the idea of winning and losing is lives in the context of competition. And so in order for somebody to win and somebody to lose, insists that that's the context of competition, which means we're competing with people. We're competing with the sons and daughters of God. What kind of a kingdom is that? That's a kingdom in the minority. That's a kingdom of deficiency. That's a kingdom where there's just not going to be enough for everybody. So we must compete for our own. We know that not to be the kingdom of God. There's plenty for everybody. Run your race with patience. Your race is not my race. You run your race. And you're not nobody's competing with you on your race or in your race. You're not in competition with any of the rest of us and vice versa. Make this divine transfer. I used the word earlier. I'll repeat it now. Interact. Let me tell you what the definition, Noah Webster definition of the word interact means. To immediate, it means immediate employment. So when I interact with God as source, I immediately employ the sufficiency of God as source. I tap in to that bottomless, fathomless supply of God. And out of that supply, the first thing that washes over my soul is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not my fight. It's not my fight. And believe me, God loves you enough to put you in circumstances to give you all of the opportunities necessary to learn that it's not your fight, that you're not wrestling with flesh and blood, that there are high lessons and valuable and critical lessons for you to be learned in the bottom of the valley, in the dark night of the soul, in the difficulties of the circumstances that you may find yourself in. There are critical lessons to be learned there. And they can't be learned on the mountaintop. They have to be learned in that circumstance that you may find yourself in. Turning from your insufficiency. Not remaining in your weakness. Not remaining in my weakness. Interacting with Christ. Exercising my spirit. Now these things... may sound simple and they may sound basic, and indeed, and in fact they are. But I'm telling you, in the body of Christ, this morning, today, the body of Christ is proliferated with people that have not yet come to a place in maturity and understanding to be able to live out their life out of this, out of the things that we're discussing this morning. And we know this is true when, you know, as soon as you were to get home this afternoon, you could flip on any cable news channel and you'd see riot lines and picket lines, and you're just as likely to see Christian brother on one side, Christian sister on the other, screaming obscenities at each other. I don't think that's a picture. I don't think that's a model of living out of the source of God and out of the fullness of God. Of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. It's yours. It's yours now. It's yours every moment of every day. Take advantage of it. Learn how to transact with this place, living out of the source of God. And never buy into the lie that you have to defend yourself, that you have to fight for your place, that you have to protect yourself and provide for yourself. Am I suggesting that we don't work? Oh, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. But why do we work? We work because God needs His presence where He's sending us. We work because it's the right thing for us to do. We work, and we work hard, and we're joyful in our work because we're being led by the Spirit to be in the places that God is sending us. And we're there as His representatives, and we're there as salt and His light. And consequently, others are seeing the city set on the hill. When they see you, when they see me, they're sampling the eternal. They're sampling the living God out of your life. So don't leave here and forget who you are. Don't go to the grocery store when the ribeyes are on sale, or the turnip, whatever your preference is, the turnips are on sale, and it's down to the last bunch of turnips, and there are three women headed for the bunch. You're not. This is not a competition. Let the sister have the turnips. Yes, sister.
Opinion, but because we are children of we all have one Father that makes us kings, and we are the representation of Him on this earth, we can't get caught up in all this madness around us. If you have an opinion, keep it to yourself and stay off the internet, because it's meant to divide, to conquer and to divide. And I'll give you a good example. I know Sue real well. She knows me. Let's be honest. We're not just talking about everything. From a different culture. She's white, I'm black. We're trying to come over all of this junk the world has given us. Sue decides to get on the internet and voice her opinion. And I'm starting looking at her like, oh, she ain't like that stuff she wants. You know, and everybody's entitled to their opinion, and you do what you feel that you're convicted to do. But being that we represent the kingdom and we are the judge, we're going to judge the world, and we have to represent the Father who is the Father of all nations, we need to keep our opinion, even add to what someone says, because I don't care who they are. If their source is not the Father. They're going to say what their souls say. So we're being pulled in unaware. And I'm talking about believers that are the remnant that God has chosen in this season that Norma is talking about. So we got to really see and know, are you really that representation? Where's your source coming from? Are you willing to, even though you have a king, you're stopping and thinking, even when your soul go that your spirit man shake you back to, don't get caught up in that. If you do go in your closet, in your house, and discuss it with, but if it dare get out there, and I just want the household to be aware, because I've seen some things that really have brought a lot of sadness to my spirit as a believer, those of us that we fashion ourselves in being matured and being fathers and mothers, and some of the things we side with and we voice our opinion about is not going to help someone that's trying to get there. You know what I'm saying? So, and we're getting all this teaching and it's not doing what it's supposed to do. We're not better, but we can thank God for the grace of allowing us to be in a household where we're being taught how to come from out of all of that stuff that was put on us. Mm-hmm. You know, and it serves a purpose. We want to go forward.
Michael, I wanted to say, you know how you were talking about, like, actually used us as an example of we went through something and you don't want other people to follow exactly how we went through it. But when I was going through, when we were going through one of the things, I would think about how you and Melinda had gone through something and how my mother had gone through it. And the thing that kept me going with that is that both of y'all had, I mean, y'all and my mother had always looked to God. And that's what would help me get through it.
Sure.
Okay.
Sure.
I have to look to God in the midst of this. This is not,
yeah, absolutely. And as we are encouraged by the examples of others, sometimes that's just the strength and just the grace, added grace and faith that we need to make the right choices and decisions. Tom?
I just want to tie into what Norm started out with, this time and eternity. We were in eternity with the Father before, and in Adam, in eternity. But the trick of the evil one was to make us think we weren't getting enough, we weren't sufficient there. And he tempted us by saying, you know, to Eve initially, that God's withholding something from you, and you need more. And that was a trick and a lie. We were already sufficient. That's how he took us out of eternity.
Mm-hmm.
That's where time
began. Exactly. Carlos?
Well, tying into this, well, everything, because here we are. And you hit everything you said again when we talked about this. Like, out of your mouth, I told you one time, it happened again. I mean, wasn't here, but everything you said was deep in my spirit. And she wound up saying, you know, what happens with fathers and all that. We're in the same boat. When you mentioned that, and when you mentioned Jesus being in boat sleeping, what hit me back then, and we talked about that too, is we were out of the boat. And the example that I saw was, we're in the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, it's his sources. He's in the boat, and they were in the boat with him, and didn't realize that the peace that they were, you know, were perishing. No, they were in the same boat. And well, I did a study, and there's all kinds of boat experience, beginning with Adam, with Noah. I mean, to build an ark, and God was in that boat for 150 days. I mean, in the rain, and they were in the same boat. They weren't out of the boat. They weren't out of it. Well, back then, but here, if we're in the boat, and these things happen, we see it. But this boat thing is with what's his name in the Old Testament that got thrown out of the boat because Jonah. Well, he was in this boat and he got out of the boat and then got followed up to get back into the boat, so to speak. And because God wanted him to do something, he wanted to get out of that thing. And so he said, well, it's me, so throw me out of the boat. And then the storm stopped. You mentioned Paul in the boat, the shipwreck. There's just across from Genesis to it's with Paul, it's this boat experience that when we're in the boat and not out of the boat, it's equivalent of being in the body of Christ and not outside of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You talk so eloquently about these things. We're in the same boat. Why would you want to get out?
Fall out of the boat, it's painful.
Hey, there's more to that story. We won't go into. Someone else? Anyone else? And I expect when you did, your understanding returned and your reasoning returned. So, again, I think if we compared stories, we've all been, maybe not for 7 years, maybe not to the extent that our hair grew out and we looked like animals walking on our all fours, but what a prophetic picture of a dark place and a place of captivity that our soul can get in, to varying degrees, but we don't belong there. That's not our kingdom. We belong in this other place, living out of the source of God and righteousness and peace and joy. And Jesus said, I came to give you life, and that, or the life that I'm going to give you, is abundant. So the litmus test for us, and we say these things to one another, is this abundant life. And we've come to know, we've come to understand that abundant life oftentimes has nothing to do with material substance. It has to do with the true riches of the kingdom. So I appreciate the word. I appreciate the word coming out of all of you. Let's take these things and be reminded by them of who we are, of His fullness we have received. Amen? So, Father God, we thank You for our time together today. Just asking You, Lord, to continue to teach us Your ways. Let us be a light, salt, an example to others. Give us a hearing ear and a seeing eye. An ear that's open not only to Your voice, but an ear that hears the cry of those around us and the pleas of hurting brothers and sisters who need the encouragement of the things that You've brought us through. And we could tell our story. We could share the word. We could pray a prayer. We could give a smile. We could be courteous. We could minister to the needs of those that You put around us in so many ways. Let us be aware of how You're speaking to us, sensitive to Your leading. And as we are, we know that You're using us in profound ways. And for that, we're grateful. We're not responsible for the outcome. We're only responsible to represent, say what we hear You saying, do what we see You doing. Thank you for the opportunities, the abundant opportunities that are before all of us in this new season. Give us wisdom and circumspection and grace to know this way or that way, yes or no, not now, maybe later, go forward. We need you, Lord. We need you. We look to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.